Reading from Sri Bhakti Sundara, Anuchade 300-303. Avoiding the 32 offenses in worship. It is thus understood that among all these vows, those that are specifically related to one's own worshipful Lord must be properly observed by the worshippers. On this path consisting of service to the Lord's feet and worship of the Lord, one should avoid all offenses. This refers to the 32 offenses described in the Agamas, such as the offenses of entering a temple of the Lord wearing shoes, or riding on a carriage. That means not just riding a carriage, but riding a carriage to the temple. It also includes the 32 offenses described in the Varaha Purana, beginning with eating the food of a king. Boy, I didn't go over this one before. And many other similar offenses spoken of by Lord Varaha, such as the offenses of seeking the Lord's shelter while forsaking his scripture. That these offenses are to be avoided is in accordance with the statement of the Varaha Purana. O Earth Goddess, the offenses I have described along the path of my worship should always be conscientiously avoided by a Vaishnava. It's with this intention that Lord Krishna declared, even water offered to me with fidelity by a devotee, and the word is shraddha, is precious to me, yet even lavish gifts bring me no satisfaction when offered by a non-devotee, Srimad Bhagavatam 11:27-17:18. In the context of worship, the words shraddha, fidelity, and bhakti, devotion, specifically indicate an attitude of reverence. Whereas all offenses are rooted in disregard, either for the Lord or his order. Therefore, the disrespect that is the feeding, breeding ground of all offenses must be thoroughly avoided. Om Gyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Salapaya Daksur Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Tapitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Kadhamayam Dadati Sapadantigam Adadana Stenam Dante Idam Yache Puna Puna Srimad Rupa Padam Bhoja Tulisham Janma Janmani Vairagya yud bhakti visham payatnai apaya mamalatip sumandam upambudhiya paradhuka dhuki sanatanastam prabhumasrayami vancha kalpa tarubhyasya kripa sindhu bhaye vicha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Srivas Adi Ghor Bhakta Vrinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ramo, Hare Ramo, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Readings from Ariel. Ariel is in Israel. In the West Bank, but a very safe place. I can't say exactly safe, but fairly safe place. And it's very nice. I'm here for about 8 days. And every evening, doing programs. And nice to see the effort that people are making. As people probably are aware right now, seems like the standard of living in the Western world is going down, and that if people want to maintain their standard of living, they have to work harder and harder and harder and longer hours, which makes it more and more difficult for spiritual life. But it's nice. I'm saying it's probably the same devotees that are coming in. It's a very good group of people, mostly professional people, and you know, we just have a simple program. I'm considerate of the fact that they are coming from work and then have to go to work in the morning, so I make it real simple from 6:30 to 8:30, and it's very simple. The host here just prepares every day some different type of cake and hot tea at the end of the program, and then on Friday and Saturday, which is their weekend, or Sunday is the first day of the week, Friday and Saturday, then we'll have a feast on both days in different places on the weekend. And it's really nice, and of course, feeling the mercy of Prabhupada as he spreads Krishna consciousness in all different places for all different people by his realized potency, actually. He understands by his realization effectively how to communicate Krishna consciousness, and when one understands his teachings with realization, then also the same is there. And there's two groups, which is very, very practical, because as we see in the West, and even in Christian churches, you have different congregations for different people. They have different likes, different needs, so the programs have to be tailored a little bit differently for each sometimes. And there's a great immigration of Russian Jews, and they're quite different than the Israeli Jews. And it's really a pronounced difference, generally. And so there's actually two separate groups that just preach Krishna consciousness. And right, I'm more close with the people from the Russian Jews, although I know both groups, actually. I'm quite friendly with both. And so I'm preaching with them, and it's very nice, actually. It was initially one group, and then one person went off to... he kind of started his own thing with authorization for the Russian Jews or something like that. And he did nice. A grihasta, very practical person. And, you know, he did very, very nice. He had very practical plans. And he has a center in Tel Aviv where it's the congregation. They just have one of the congregational members live there. No brahmacharis. They live there, and on Sunday they hold their program there, and they do Harinam, and very nice, and take people to India. That's all. They also took groups of non-devotees to India, and it's a real nice group of people, and really, really eager to hear from doing that. And of course, I explained to you last week that it really was Krishna's plan to... delay my stay here, and well, I have some fault in it. It wasn't completely my fault, but it was great in the sense that you get to test the philosophy, because Krishna's plan didn't go according to my plan. And as a devotee, I should be satisfied with Krishna's plan and work towards it. So somehow the circumstances, the destiny moved different. And I was comparing that to my stay in Vrindavan, where it was a good period in my life karmically, and for kind of 2.5 months, everything went my way to such an extent that I was almost thinking, I must be the controller, because everything was in place the way I wanted. So I guess Krishna pinched that, as he always does. He gives a pinch when we're becoming settled. And, you know, you go to the airport and you realize that the ticket was ambiguous at best, and travel agent, you know, didn't make it clear, and then your flight went the previous day, and then there are people waiting for you, and then you know, so many things had to be done, and it's a good test. Well, here I am. And the world's moving a different way now. Of course, now I have to react in the appropriate way according to the circumstance, but the same sense, the acceptance of the moment that is different It's not that we don't move and act to try to create a better future, but the acceptance of the movement, the moment, or the moments, depending on your destiny, or the days or the years that are different than the way you want, is a good test. Because I'm speaking so much philosophy Sunday and Monday, so now there's the test. Am I ready to be satisfied with Krishna's will as it's manifest and act appropriately? So, or do in times of distress, do I put high gear in the mode of passion and try to become the controller even more? So it was a good test in that way, and it took me quite a long time to go back to Vrindavan and then come, and then the only flight I can get had 2 days stopping in Turkey, and which is also kind of like a nice experience, because some friend of mine said, are you staying 2 days in Turkey? I know a good place you could stay. There's one devotee preaching there. He's not exactly ISKCON, but he's nice. And I said, okay. And then when I wrote that devotee, and I just said, you know, don't organize any outside seminars. I can just, you know, speak to the congregation. I got back a real, almost like, a, you know, it like, seemed like a crazy letter, but, you know, and it's just like, it was like very, like, heavy, Ritvik, you know, the basically don't glorify the Vaishnava, it's only Prabhupada. As that was his teaching. And I wrote the person a humble letter back. I said, well, you know, it's your place. You can organize it the way you want, but I couldn't, in good faith and honesty, be restricted in that way when I speak, although I don't have a particular agenda. And then somehow he wrote me back, et cetera, and, you know, said, no, come, just I don't want any bad experience. So I went, and it was also interesting because obviously I felt the person was confused. And but at the same thing, I mean, in my own experience in trying to correct some of the faults I saw in my own perception and development of Krishna consciousness over the years, I was kind of determined not to judge a person and make the fault the whole person. This is one thing that actually I had a very nice experience with Tamal Krishnamurti to help a godbrother who did something wrong. And I called him up. I said, this godbrother dedicated his life. You know, we should help him, et cetera. And Tamal Krishnamurti said, yes, immediately. You know, he said, I love the guy. And then I said to him, but do you know what he did wrong? And then I explained it. And then he said a very interesting thing. He said, but that's not the whole person. And I kind of really appreciated that, because we tend so much to make people's, the things that we disagree with people about, the whole person, especially if they're not affiliated in the same way we're affiliated in a spiritual organization or something, or... So, you know, I did that. I mean, I tried to appreciate the person's sincerity preaching in a Muslim country and by himself and working all day long and worshiping Prabhupada. And so I tried to separate the two that I didn't. And I, you know, I spoke to him and, I spoke to him and I treated him with respect and I didn't make any demands. And even at the end, appreciating that he was a sincere person. His spiritual master had left. It was a great trauma in his life. And, you know, somehow or other, he's continued going on. I even, and I stayed 2 days. It would have cost me several hundred dollars. So I even, you know, kind of left him a donation. And I was going to see if I... And then, then I got back a nice letter. I mean, he said, thank you again for giving us your much respected association. Thank you putting up with listening to me. Sorry there weren't many people to take care of you. I'm sure in the future is better. Forgive me for my offenses I may have made. And thanking you again for allowing me to express my position naturally and freely, you know, and thanking you. So, I thought that you know, that's favorable when you treat people with dignity. you generally get a better result. And someone who actually exemplifies this is His Holiness the Ajahn Swami. I've seen in all sorts of conflicts his determination to treat people with dignity and respect, and getting results that others may not get. you know, and having that inherent faith in people's sincerity. Of course, you have to have discrimination. You have to draw lines. That's not there, but that was nice enough. And then, okay, we're going to get on to the text. And then, of course, this week has been very nice. I had the falafel day yesterday, and that's not the highlight of my stay, but I'm just preaching every night to these very nice people. And it's pretty, I mean, it's going to be 8 days straight that they're going to be coming, you know, and it's very nice. That's Yugalati. Some of you may know her, and Jagadish, very close to their family. Okay, and we're in this section, and I'll do a little summary of the last things we did, and then we're going to go off to this. Discuss the appropriate uses of mantra. One should always meditate on the meaning that's specifically related to one's goal. As I mentioned before, you know, spreading Krishna consciousness, the acharyas are very practical, and if they're need to develop and organize the worship, the archana, they appropriate things from all sorts of scriptures. It is very practical. Things are outlined within the society, and then sometimes the mantras don't directly express the meaning and goal of your worship. So he says you always should meditate on the meaning that is specifically related to your goal. And he gave so many examples of that. I'm not going to go over it, of different mantras where you just assume that you're praying to this, to Krishna. And then he described that worship has two divisions, direct and indirect. Direct is pure worship, which is anya bilashi chasha, no material motive, just purely for Krishna without any other desire, no contamination of desire for liberation or fruit of gain. And the result of that type of worship is love of God. And then there's mixed worship. And in mixed worship, you'll be purified, and you may also get your desires fulfilled. And then he discussed an interesting section of eligibility for worship. And he made it clear that it doesn't depend, this archana doesn't depend on your caste. And even there was an interesting quote about women could also worship the deity, and this is an eternal injunction. And the person I studied this from, Satyanarayan, not my godbrother, but he's a Sanskrit scholar that used to work with me, when I was listening to his class, he made the point that it says this is an eternal injunction. So it appears that the smarter Brahmins don't allow that, it seems they were selective in what injunctions they kept, or some injunctions were lost and some were kept. Because here, Jiva Goswami says this is an eternal injunction. And then he gives a quote, you know, so who is eligible? It's a Vaishnava. And what is a Vaishnava? A Vaishnava is a person who manifests eight types of devotion towards his deity. And these are the types of devotions to his deity. Eight types of devotion to his deity, to his mantra, and to the guru who gives the mantra. Affectionate towards the Lord's devotees. So this is what a Vaishnava is. He approves of the Lord's worship. He worships the Lord regularly, without motive. He gives up hypocrisy for the sake of the Lord. In other words, he's honest. It's so important, honesty. I also give that the same person, another person I know, who's a Sanskrit scholar. He wasn't, ISKCON did a lot of service, his guru left. He wound up taking initiation from a big scholar in Vrindavan, probably the most learned scholar. He was expecting a big lecture in his initiation, and his guru said two words. He said, "Be honest." Because once we give up deceit and we're honest, there's more impetus to rectify our faults, which will now be known because we're not bluffing. We're not pretending we're something we're not. So once you're honest, it sets in a whole dynamic of self-purification. So he said a Vaishnava is honest. There's a hypocrisy. He develops attachment to hearing the Lord's pastimes. That's the most essential quality of a devotee. Jiva Goswami says our bhakti is our desire to hear. So, and to engage the limbs of the body in the service of the Lord, and to always remember the Lord, and to make the Lord's name one's very life. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Hare Hare. So if you have these eight types of devotion, even if it's found in a low-class person, that person's a sage, a abode of a truth, and dignity. So this was discussed, and then discussed other practices and discussed these types of vows one makes on Janmashtami and Kartik, and you know how they must be done. He goes down. Not only there's benefit for them, very much benefit. They're the Bhakti Janani Madhava Titi. They're the birth. Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings that song, Madhava Titi, the days of Lord Hari, like Janmashtami and Ekadasi, give birth to devotion. And it's so important. And I know myself, you know, the nature of material life, it's kind of like grows on you. And you lose a certain edge in spiritual realization. So it's good every 2 weeks to step out of your box and perform some simple austerities and increase your chanting. And it gives you a whole fresh perspective on life. Bhurijan Prabhu told me that he organized some men's retreats in New Zealand. He was telling me how he did it. And he felt men needed to bond in this way, and I can actually see wherever I go, I guess the psychological nature of women is that they more bind in groups than men, and I think we could see this within the movement. I mean, I see it in my own preaching. The women tend to bind together more than the men. And Bhurijan also noticed that. Even here in Israel, I see that they have every 2 weeks a very, very nice women's group. Somehow in their preaching, there was this Ayurvedic doctor or something, and the person here, Jagadish, organized a tour, and a lot of the ladies connected with this person came on that tour. I was in India, too, and they became devotees. And they're very well-established professional people. They're already in their late 30s or 40s. And it's kind of interesting because when they come to Krishna consciousness, they don't bring everything else. They just come for the spiritual life. When you join young, kind of, you've given up, you know, everything. It becomes your whole life, which is as good as bad, you know. And then you find out that it hasn't taken care of kind of certain needs that you may have needed, et cetera. But very nice. So they just come to, you know, for the spiritual life. They have their husband. They may not be devotees, but they, you know, they come, and they're very, very mature people. And I asked this lady, I'm not sure. Anyway, this Yugala, who I'm very close to, you know, they organized a ladies group. And, you know, she tells me what they do, you know, each one different. And he said they're so enthusiastic about it that even one day it was like pouring rain, and sometimes they have to come by bus, and, you know, people showed up soaking wet. But anyway, Bhurijan thought, and he said, let me organize a men's thing. you know, a retreat. And you know, the basic principle, he told me, it's very scientific, and he studied this because he studied different Christian groups. And that, you know, they understood that in household life that, you know, a lot of the advancement would be, you know, retreats, concentrate. And he studied the science. And, you know, one thing you do, it kind of sets up a dynamic, is take people out of their comfort zone. You take people out of their comfort zone. No cell phones, no computers, you know, a little austerity, and, you know, it just sets basic parameters in which it is to kind of get a reality check for people, to give them another perspective. And things like a codicy are meant like that, too. And I use I use it for that, too, in myself. You know, sometimes, especially when I'm in the West, you know, and I'm in one place, you know, giving some effort to that. But anyway, there's Janmashtami, there's a codicy, and he describes all the benefits and says very heavy things about people that don't follow them. And then he concludes it with another thing that these statements regarding fasting refers to prasadam, food grains offered to Vishnu. He said, because there's no need to mention abstinence from food not offered to Vishnu, because a Vaishnava are forbidden to take food that's not offered to Krishna. And then he quotes Anarda, food grains offered to Lord Vishnu are always forbidden to all devotees, you know, headed by God, so to speak, of others. And then Brahmanda Purana, whatever food one considers suitable for consumption, whether it be leafy vegetables, flowers, fruits, water, grains, beverages, or even medicine, should not be taken without first offering it to Lord Vishnu. If one eats without offering to Vishnu, he's liable to perform atonement. Thus, one should always eat after offering everything to Vishnu. And then to talk something positive about the vows, observance of the vow of codicy grants love for Vishnu. And, you know, and there's many verses. I'm anxious to complete this section and go on to the next item. So the vow of codicy, the Vishupada, is highly meritorious. It dispels all sins, answers one's devotion to Lord Vishnu, bestows the supreme goal. So very, very important for Vaishnavas. I even read one thing by one Vaishnav Acharya about a codicy and health, and something has to do with the water in the body, and that actually if one observes fasting on a codicy, he can assure good health. And I did that for many, many years, and I was also convinced that by doing that, you kind of inoculated myself from many types of diseases. Now also the observance of Magh, which Prabhupada didn't stress, but it's here also, and I do know some devotees who, you know, you can take advantage of these vows. And the vow in this is one should bathe before sunrise in a holy river like the Ganga during the month of Magh every year in order to destroy one's sins and to please Lord Krishna. So that's the month of Magh. And there's those verses that, you know, universality of Vaishnavism is that one bays even in the month of you know, that Krishna consciousness is open to everyone, just like there's no restriction for bathing in the month of Magh. And I did that once, and I have to say it was pretty ecstatic. I was at this beautiful place, on the bank of the in Prayag, Allahabad, where the Triveni is. I was in this beautiful place and bathed in the month of Magh. It's freezing in the morning. And I also went to the Kumbh Mela about, I don't know, about 18 years ago and bathed every day in the, you know, it's pretty invigorating to say, pretty ecstatic. And then the observance of vows also, you know, such as Ram Nomi and Vaishakha. I'm not sure what Vaishakha is, so are to be understood in a similar manner. All these vows are ordained with reference to the conduct of the sages. as Sukha said about Pradur, and it's one of my favorite verses, but probably chant it wrong, Chare Vritani Haritoshanani. And Pradur, when on pilgrimages, he observed vows for the satisfaction of Krishna. For Krishna's satisfaction, one performs some austerity and increases his spiritual activities. So, highly recommended for Vaishnavas. And when I read that verse, Chare Vritani Haritoshanani, he made a vow, and he was on pilgrimage. I just thought that this is what one has to do in his life. He has to have times of the day for Krishna, whatever it is. I mean, life is hard, boy, but times for Krishna. And it's important to get particular. You know, what regulation does is help focus. You know, you have a place and a time for worship of Krishna. Then the worship of Krishna becomes exclusive. And if you don't have a time and place for the worship of Krishna, it becomes mixed with all the other things you have to do. And, attentiveness is real worship. Upasana, upa-asana, to sit near God. That's what worship means. And it's not a question of physical proximity. It's a question of consciousness. So cultured people generally have a place. You know, and it's generally not right in the living room in front of the TV with everything else going on. It's usually an exclusive place for Krishna. The house that I'm staying here is, I can say I'm staying in a settlement in the West Bank, but it's basically, Miami Beach plopped in the desert on a hill. It's huge. I mean, it's got everything here. Schools and stores and everything is here, and very, very nicely done. So the place I'm staying here is the person's very, very practical. He has a practical mind, so he has a business in such a way that he can free himself for Krishna. Going to India every year, taking pilgrimages and organizing preaching. He's a business type, so he does some type of. Where I stay, downstairs, there's a nice temple room, and then around the corner is his room, kind of office, which I stay in, which is quite nice, a separate bathroom. But it's nice to have a some exclusive place, just to seek, where it's not mixed with all the things that take us away from Krishna, and a time. If once you get, try to chant during the day, you have to chant, but you have your work, you have your family, you have your friends, and it can't be that attentive. So we need times of the day for Krishna, times of the month, Ekadasi. I think we need times of the year, some pilgrimages or retreat. And I think intelligent people make times of a life, some type of concept of retirement. Now, we discussed these different offenses to be avoided, and it's very interesting, not interesting, but that disrespect is the breeding ground of all offenses. I mean, that's why inattentive chanting is the breeding of all offenses, because Krishna comes and you don't give him, Krishna comes in the form of the name. A person comes, you don't give him attention. That's the basis of all offenses, that you're not conscious of the stature and importance of the spiritual phenomena. One time I was asked to invite people to, to Prabhupada's disappearance day. So I went to some elderly Vaishnav and invited him to speak. And he said, well, what will I speak? I said, what will you speak? Prabhupada lived with you for some time. You knew Prabhupada. And he said to me, I did not know Prabhupada. I did not know Prabhupada. He said, just like if you're before the deities, he said, with your friend talking, are you knowing that that's Krishna? So I thought that was interesting. So in the same way, the Vaishnav, he has that understanding of spiritual thing. And I always remember the example of Bhakti Siddhanta as his disciple is holding Jagannath Prasad. Bhakti Siddhanta would circumambulate him because he's holding the Prasad. You know, the carefulness in which people approach the deities and spiritual phenomena and the devotees and the flower garlands offered to the Lord, you know, that's the consciousness that, avoids the offense. And when offered in that consciousness, it becomes precious. And when not, even if the offering is very nice and elaborate, but if it's not done with that type of consciousness. Now, of course, here's the big one, avoiding offenses to the devotees. It's singled out in terms of the 32 offenses, the different offenses. That's singled out. We know that Prabhupada taught us that's the mad elephant offense, because you may protect your garden, but if a mad elephant comes, you'll crush everything. So you may be very careful in your devotional and with all the other, we can have people who know so many rules and they're very careful how they do, but they're very careless with the devotees. Of course, this was described before. I forgot where it was, but Krishna doesn't accept the worship. It was in this, if you offend the devotees, because the devotee is also a receptacle of God. So it's not that you could respect the person in one place and disrespect them in another, and then consider that he'll be happy. So you just can't worship Krishna the deity and then disrespect his presence in the devotee. It's like a person. I mean, you know, what if you treat someone really nice, you know, in the office, but at home you're very nasty to them. they'll take it that you're not respectful. So here's the quote: Lord Hari relishes the flavor of love, and there's a very nice word for the flavors of love. The word is, we'll see what it is. Who cherishes those whose wealth lies not in this world, but in the realm of the spirit. Lord Hari, who relishes the flavor of love, who cherishes those whose wealth lies not in this world, but in the realm of the spirit, does not accept the worship of those whose intelligence has gone astray due to the pride of education, wealth, lineage, or accomplishment, and who disrespects the devotees who cling to nothing but who are truth. So you disrespect the devotees, and the compound adhanatma dana priyo is an adjective describing Lord Hari. It means that he loved those whose wealth lies not in things but in the spirit. So Krishna loves those whose wealth is not in things but in the spirit. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? He loves those whose wealth is not in things but in the spirit, whose only wealth is the Lord. And rasa gya is another adjective for Lord Hari, meaning he who relishes the flavors of devotion. So rasa gya is also on the conference today. So that's the meaning. One who it's a name for Krishna who relishes the flavors of devotion. Precisely what is meant by intelligent gone astray is portrayed in the second half of the verse. Your pride of so many, your intelligence has gone astray, you're proud of your education, your wealth, your lineage, your accomplishments. Your intelligence has gone astray, because these things are actually external to the self. They're not even yours. Got a PhD in this life, in the next life you can't graduate from kindergarten. You know, in this life, you're homely. The next life, you're a beauty queen. So it's not you. And you're wealthy. Next life, you're So, moreover, King Rahugana told Sri Bharat, "You are a friend of He who is the friend of the entire cosmos. And you are devoid of all egos. He's telling this to Jeddah Bart. This has given you an expansiveness of vision that allows you to approach every situation with the same spirit. And thus there is no tremors in you resulting from irreverence to others. You're allowed to approach everything with the same spirit. And so it's nice, right? So there's no tremors in you. I don't know what that means. Resulting from the irreverence of others. He's respectful to everyone. Yet I have disrespected you. And even a king like me who wields the scepter of power like the trident bearer Shiva will be instantly destroyed by an offense to such a bad soul. So the meaning here, and Shiva Goswami, this is his commentary. The meaning here is self-evident. So we'll finish this section on worship right now. I'll just read through it because I think it's interesting. And then the next section is a very short section after that. We'll do that next week. It's just two pages on what it means to Vandanam prayers or offering obeisances. So it describes, it's just two pages. I'm saying we're going to complete this section because of the items, because of the nine items of devotional service. So this is redemption. In spite of this understanding, one inadvertently commits an offense to the Lord. He or she should again engage in action pleasing to the Lord. As stated by Sri Vyas in the Avanti Kanda of the Skanda Purana, Lord Krishna forgives the 32 types of offenses of a person who daily reads a chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Very nice to daily read a chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Very wonderful, actually. I know different God brothers or God sisters that do this, actually. They have a stand, and they have a chapter of Bhagavad Gita, and they read a chapter. And in the same Purana, from the section known as the Dwarka Mahatmya, quote, person who daily recites or even hears the glories of the thousand names of Vishnu is never tainted by thousands of offenses. This specifically refers to the offenses to the deity, and I don't think it necessarily refers to Vaishnava Parai, but that was discussed before. You have to go to the Vaishnav, and then if the Vaishnav won't forgive you, you take shelter in the holy name, hoping that the holy name, you know, inspires the person to forgive you. In the same Purana from the Revakanda, Lord Keshava forgives the 32 types of offense of a person who remains awake throughout the night of Dwadasi, reciting the prayers to Tulsi. Elsewhere in the Prana, one should sow Tulsi, especially in the month of Shravan. The Lord forgives the 32 types of offense of the person who does so. The same Prana from the Kartik Mahatmya, Lord Krishna forgives 32 offenses of the person who worships Shalagram stone with Tulsi leaves. Elsewhere it is said, Lord Krishna always absolves thousands of offenses of a person who worships Lord Hari while adorning the body with Krishna's insignia of the conch, disc, club, and lotus. Hari Prana, a person who in the course of a year fasts and bathes in the Ganga at my place known as Vraha Tirtha becomes purified. One who does the same in Mathura is purified even if plagued by offenses. A virtuous person who renders service to any one of the holy places becomes free from offenses committed in thousands of births. The word Shokarake means in the holy place known as Shukara Kshetra, the place where the born incarnation appeared, end quote. It's already stated that an offense to a great person is absolved by propitiating him or her and obtaining forgiveness either through humble supplication or by continuously chanting the holy name for an extensive period in order to please the individual. Now pleasing the person whom one disregards, one cannot become free of the offense. Thus Daksha told Lord Shiva, I was blind to the truth of your being, and thus I wounded you in the assembly with the arrows of harsh speech, and yet you disregarded my offenses. I had plunged into the darkness of unawareness by offending you, the best of the honorable. but by your compassionate glance you uplifted me. May you be at peace with me out of your own graciousness. Srimad Bhagavatam 4.7.15. The same conclusion can be understood from subsequent discussion. So we finished this very long section on Vandanam. And let me just see, we have two three. I'm just counting a little. Three, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. We have 11 more pages to finish all the nine offenses, and then it begins chapter four, which is Raganuga Bhakti. And again, it doesn't discuss the esoterics of the worship. It just discusses the philosophy of what actual bhakti is, which is worshiping out of attachment, not out of obligation. So I think it's a very relevant section. Sometimes people just shy away. Oh, I'm not qualified to hear this. But it's not talking about the intimate pastimes of Radha and Krishna. It's just going to talk really basically, but in a very, very beautiful and deep way. What is real bhakti? Real bhakti is raga bhakti. Real bhakti is you do things out of attachment, not just obligation and duty. And it's a very fascinating section. Okay, does anybody have any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Bol.
Please accept my humble obeisances, Maharaj. If I'm not wrong, you mentioned that Jiva Goswami mentioned that our desire to hear is devotion.
Yeah. Right. You want me to explain that?
Yes, please.
Yeah, because when you love someone, right, you want to hear about them. And to the extent you love them is the extent you get pleasure of hearing their glories. And it's no different from Krishna. If you love Krishna, you love to hear about him. And therefore, people with bhakti like to hear about Krishna. It's just so simple, actually. I always tell this story is, you know, when Borijan was the chairman of the GBC, and it was Vrindavan, and it's a really difficult thing at that time. He had to reorganize, actually, the whole GBC he did. And there was also no communication. It wasn't easy. It wasn't like he had phones and even to communicate, you know, he had to go someplace. And you know, his room was just on one of the rooms in the Gurukul that was open, you know, so anybody can pass by. And because he kind of has a good sense, you know, he's a knowledgeable person, people always want to be with him. So people, you know, at the evening when he's finished all his work, including he was writing all these books, people just want to come and, you know, sit and hang out and just talk anything. And what he would do is you know, if, I don't know to get rid of them, but he would just say, oh, hey, let's read Bhagavatam. And it's I have to go now. So, you know, people who have devotion, they like to hear. A very good example is my godbrother, Vaisheshika Prabhu. You know, wherever he is, the Bhagavatam's going to come out. And, you know, it's great. We did that in Vrindavan every day for 2-3 hours, you know, chanting and hearing and reading about Krishna. That's devotion. It's just so simple. As you advance, you'd really like to hear about Krishna. And you like to hear his holy name. Okay. Thank you, Nandadula. Anybody else like to ask a question?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Hi, Bo.
This is Gail.
Yes.
I think you were mentioning these different ways that people can atone for their offenses.
Yeah.
Like reading the Gita, attached to the daily, and reading and reciting all these different names. But still, we understand, isn't it, that the best course of action that we can take is the Maha Mantra?
Hmm. Well, yeah, yeah, I guess so. Maybe it's like this, something like that, you know. You committed an offense, but you're actually, I'm just going to kind of just probably speculate, because your question is very good. Why do they point out these things, especially, you know, when the Mahamantra is there? Yeah, what I would say, probably speaking, is because, you know, the devotee is chanting every day, you know, so he's not really doing anything different or extra, you know, so these things are kind of like an extra thing you do that makes you kind of aware of your neglect of Krishna. So I guess the principle is when you commit an offense, you know, like to the deities, which means a disregard, I guess the principle is you have to do something special. So I doubt that these is, you know, are just, you know, particular, you know, mystical things. These are the acharyas, and they're trying to rectify our consciousness, and they come up with different principles and different, and that's also what the shastra is, you know, and it's different principles. And I think the principle is if you are neglectful, then you have to do something special, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think that's the principle.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So it works, you know. I actually, when I started doing this, I started, you know, reading a chapter of Bhagavad Gita every day, you know. And you know, and it makes you kind of, the idea is to make you conscious and respectful of Krishna.
Yeah, not that it's more effective, because I would think the mantra is the most effective, the most powerful is Krishna himself. But
right.
It's more, it's just to make you more aware. Put your focus on it more.
Well, yeah, it's rectifying consciousness, and maybe it may be more effective in doing that, because it's a specific recommendation and adding
mm-hmm.
something extra in your life. Yeah.
Right. Okay. Thank you.
Anything else? Anybody else have a question?
Maharaj, this is Rafik. Yeah.
Yes.
When you said the thing about Bhugunath speaking to Jed Bharat, where you said, you know, no tremors in you resulting from disrespect to others.
Yeah.
I was thinking about how in the situation that I've been in, I feel tremors because the other person feels that I disrespected, but I don't see where I did, or I don't understand how I did.
Yeah.
And I offered my apologies for whatever unknown thing I did.
Yeah.
And still that wasn't good. So then I guess from that point is when, I think you said, then you just take shelter of the holy name and hope that that will soften the other person.
Well, you know, this is what it said. But here it says, there's two sections. It says, chanting the holy name for an extensive period in order to please the individual. I read it someplace else. It's, you know, there's two things with offenses. Of course, I have no idea what situation you're talking about. So
yeah.
I can just talk in general.
Yeah.
Especially, you know, the offenses to the devotees or something like that, and somehow, you know, the person won't forgive you. But one thing is for yourself. You know, again, that consciousness of awareness of repentance and rectification and taking, obviously that's good. The other thing is kind of the faith in when situations beyond your control, to just take shelter of God, and it's kind of like a prayer, you know, that God is the heart of everyone.
Yeah.
And you know, he's in the heart of everyone, so please, rectify, you know, this situation or something like that. You know, I mean, I guess that's more the sense. And I've also did that in situations where I felt, you know, people were offended, and, you know, maybe it was inadvertent, or, you know, and I'm, you know, I don't even know who I offended, you know, you know. And And, you know, I would chant around.
Yeah.
You know, just to... and there's also something in... there's also something in the fact that, you know, when there's a change in us, God can change others too.
Yeah.
You know, kind of like a transcendental system, kind of like a mystical system, you know. We have faith in God, you know, by taking shelter in Him in the form of His holy name. Then, by taking shelter in the form of the holy name, then, you know, everything will be rectified, you know, and I guess there's some kind of vision like that. But I'm trying to take my own personal realization, you know?
Yeah.
Because there's one thing of getting the person's forgiveness, then there's another thing of actually rectifying ourselves.
Yeah.
And, you know, that kind of depth, and, you know, at least lets us know to what extent, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But, of course, there's situations where people also become, you know, offended, not necessarily because you did something, but because they misunderstood something.
Right.
But, you know, we always can err on the safe side, you know,
yeah.
As Vaishnavas. And but I guess, you know, taking shelter of the holy name when things are beyond our control,
yeah.
Our faith is there that, that all auspiciousness has to come somehow or other.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Thank
also
you.
Also appreciated that nice translation of Vasik, yeah.
Isn't it? Isn't it? Mm. Maybe I should just send you the section.
Yeah, that would be great.
Okay. I Mahamuni did send me your... I'll send you that section, you know?
Yeah, great. That would be nice.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Anybody else have a question?
Yes, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
This is Janani Vasini. I was wondering, you've mentioned Upasana.
This is who?
Janani Vasini.
Okay, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. You mentioned Upasana. Can you mention that again about...
Upasana means worship, right?
Okay.
And I don't know if Mahamuni's in the class, but he knows sometimes I speculate in the Sanskrit, then he writes me privately. But... I just put the two words together. Upasana means worship. So asana means what? It's a seat, right?
Okay.
And upa means near. So I assume that it comes from the word to sit near. And it's not just a physical proximity, you know, sitting near. Because everyone has the asana, it's in front of the deities. But upasana means you're sitting near. And I would say it comes from a matter of consciousness when you're focused and reverent. Then that's real worship.
So that's like a certain period of time, the same day, every day, even though you're chanting every day, but not at the same time?
Say that again?
Like, sometimes in the morning you can get up and chant during Brahma Muhurta.
Yeah.
Sometimes you can get up, but for whatever reason you can't get this chant until later in the afternoon. Later in the morning, say 9 to 11.
Yeah.
Sometimes you may chant between 1 and 3. Is
yeah.
still considered regulated, or it has to be the same time?
Well, it's regulated or not, when we are focused, then the chanting is good. So it doesn't matter when you chant. It's just, generally speaking, if you've regulated, you tend to save a particular time that's exclusive for chanting, and if you're not regulated, the time becomes mixed with other things. But if, you know, someone can have, I'll chant between, you know, in the morning, and if I can't, because my kids get up and I have to take care of them, you know, like mothers sometimes, I want to chant this time, but if my kid wakes up and I can't do it, then I have this other time to chant. The main thing is to... focus, and it can be done at any time of the day. But there's obviously an advantage to trying to regulate ourselves. That's what I was saying.
And the okay. and the Ekadasi give you that advantage as well?
What's that?
The Ekadasi days, focusing on...
Well, yeah. Ekadasi is a good time to focus, yes. Okay.
Thank you very
Thank
much.
You. Hare Krishna. Anybody like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna.
Who's that?
It's me again. I like to say it.
Okay, thank you. Hare Gobind. Thank you. Anybody else like to say? Who's this?
It's Mooney. Thanks for a great class.
Oh, Mooney, can you just give me your phone number quickly? I'll call you right after the class if you have the time.
Sure.
You mind giving it here, or you can just email
me? I don't mind. I don't expect to give you calls.
Yeah.
512.
Yeah.
371.
Yeah.
0470.
Okay, I may just call you after, okay?
Wonderful, thank you. Hare Krishna, thank you.
Okay, anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. It's Paramananda.
Hey, Paramananda, Hare Gobind.
How's it going?
It's nice out here. I'm in Israel, and it's I have a great setup here, actually, you know? I stay in the bomb shelter. It's funny how there's things, you know, all the light switches have plastic over so the gas can't come in, and, you know, the steel. Otherwise, the rooms are quite nice. And it's really nice. I mean, yeah, it's great. It's really nice. And I was going to go to the Dead Sea, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not much of an enjoyer, but, you know, they asked me if I wanted to go, and I said, okay, I'll go to the Dead Sea. But then... it's kind of the rainy season, so I'd have to go travel an hour and a half just to stay in a hot tub for a half hour. But I went a couple of years ago, you know, when it was sunny, I bathed in the Dead Sea and then, you know, took these hot sulfur showers and, you know, put the mud on you and, you know. But, you know, I'm not much of an enjoyer, you know, so just like I'll stay in my room. Okay. All right, Bo, Paramananda.
It's a really nice class, Maharaj.
Thank you. Anybody
I appreciate
else?
It.
Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Peter Govardhan.
Govardhan. Hare Gobind. It should be coming back to that part of the world. And let's see. In less than 2 months.
Are you graduating?
Yes. I'll come over to your house. Definitely. Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna.
Hey, Hare Gobind.
Hare Gobind. Thank you for the class.
Thank you so much. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay. Thank you all. Where's the problem? Hare Gobind.